This morning at Psalm 65. More people leave. This is always dangerous, isn't it? You don't have to go. There's two more bags of, yes. Psalm 65 is where we're heading this morning. Let me read it to you. Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the further seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. When morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. It's a wonderful picture there of the road between here and Stowmarket that I travel two or three times, more than two or three times a week. How many of you have a supper drink? You may confess at this point. How many of you have cocoa for your supper drink? Nobody has cocoa anymore, do they? We used to have cocoa last thing at night. It's a bit of an infuriating drink because you stir it and you think it's all gone in, and then you stop stirring and there's still a lot of powder that comes to the top. And it seemingly, you know, it sort of extends supper time by a goodly proportion because you're just waiting for the cocoa to all be taken up. Hold that in your mind for a moment. Those cocoa moments at the end of the day. Ignatius Loyola is not someone that you and I would sit comfortably with theologically. He was sort of in the 1500s, so we don't have to worry about him. He started off as a soldier and then sort of became a Christian, presumably, and he became a priest. And after some sort of adventures, well, lots of adventures, he formed what is now known as the Jesuits. And I suppose his lasting legacy for a lot of people is this book of spiritual exercises that he wrote. It's not a very long book, spiritual exercises that he hoped and encouraged that people would use at the end of the day. When you come to the end of the day, just to sit down, look at these questions, and just think about what's been happening during the course of the day. Think about how you've related to other people. Think about how they've related to you. What were the high spots? What were the low spots? How was your relationship with God experienced today? Where did you let him down? Where were you encouraged? What can you learn from today that's going to help you tomorrow? A sort of a rather painful, I would suggest, cocoa moment at the end of the day. I want to suggest to you that the first four verses of Psalm 65 are David's equivalent to this cocoa moment at the end of the day. Because in these verses, he seems to sum up in a wonderful way his relationship with God. So let's ask ourselves a question. You know, what were the key areas in his relationship with God? What were the priorities? What were the ideals? And I want to suggest to you that these haven't changed. In fact, they've become more precious, they've become more vital, they've become more real because of Jesus. Here, in these verses, there's depth. There's variety. There's awe and wonder. There's the spiritual adrenaline of adventure. Now, David obviously wasn't a Baptist because there are 6 points. All right, 6 points. Yes. Do you have 3-point sermons? No. You sure about that? Yes. Well, here's 6 points, or roughly 6 points. In here. The first, he starts off with praise. Thinking about his relationship with God, how God relates to him. And the first thing that comes to mind is praise. Praise, he says, is fitting. It's always fitting. It's always appropriate. Whenever we come into the presence of God, we praise, we worship. It's a priority for the people of God. Sometimes we don't get it right, do we? Am I the only person who sometimes when we're singing thinks under my breath, I'm moaning about the tune that's been chosen? Oh, no, it doesn't happen here. That's wonderful. Or if you're old-fashioned enough to have a Sunday lunch, don't put your hands up for this one. How often have you wondered whether you turn the oven on or off before you come to church? Or you see someone there and you say, I need to speak to them over coffee. I need to make sure I speak to them. Or why isn't he here this morning? Why isn't she here this morning? Or it's too cold or it's too hot. And all these kind of things can, if we're not careful, can creep in and we get our worship a little bit wrong. Worship is not something that's mechanical. It's not something that can be contrived. The order of service that I have in front of me is not worship. Worship is the coming together of your heart and God's heart, of our hearts and God's heart. And during the opening 2 songs this morning, I certainly was beginning to feel that. Here we were together in the presence of God, and our hearts were coming together, and we were rejoicing in the presence of God. I remember in one of my churches a long time ago, it was Harvest. It was Harvest evening service. I preached on John chapter 7, those words of Jesus, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I can't remember the sermon. I can't remember anything else about that service, apart from the fact that when we sang the last hymn, the end of the last hymn, I didn't know how to finish the service. And we just stood there because we were all very much aware that we were in the presence of God. And I didn't know when to say the blessing, how to say the blessing. In those moments, the presence of God was the only thing that was important. I remember a man called Harold. Harold was, he came to us from the Assemblies of God. We forgave him for that. He was a lovely man. And Harold developed cancer. And the night before he was going into hospital for major surgery, he asked that I and the leadership of the church should go and anoint him and pray with him. And, you know, 8 or 9 of us, including his wife, we gathered together in his bedroom. It was a tight squeeze around the bed. It wasn't a very big bedroom. And in those moments, we praised God, we prayed, we read the scriptures, we anointed him, we prayed for healing, and then something remarkable happened. We were suddenly aware that the presence of God was there. And all of us felt that. And in those moments, it didn't matter, to a certain extent, whether he was healed or not. The one thing that was important was the presence of God. And when we finished and went outside, those who came with me, we just stood on the pavement and hugged each other. Harold died sometime later. And I'd moved on to another church. I was asked to go back and take his Thanksgiving service. And his widow said to me afterwards, she said, Norman, Harold died from cancer, but it wasn't the cancer that was there when you came and prayed. that disappeared altogether, but it was another one that invaded his body. But the most important thing was the presence of God. And when we come together, that's the main thing, isn't it? An awareness that we're in the presence. And David says, you know, this is so important to me. This is a priority, this coming together. Praise. And then he goes on to talk about vows. To you, our vows will be fulfilled. He reflects on the promises that he's made, the promises that God has made to him, promises that he has made to God. We've all made promises, haven't we? I made promises when I was baptized as a teenager. I made promises when I got married to my wife. I made promises at my ordination as to be a Baptist minister. There, in front of everybody, I promised that I would be a man of prayer with God's help, that I would visit people, that I would open myself to the scriptures, that I would do what I'm supposed to do, baptize people, communion service, open up the scriptures, take part in the evangelization of the world. And then there was one question that was always the hardest one. It still sends shivers down my spine. I see they've taken it out of the ordination service now. Perhaps it was too hard. I promised to be, with God's help, a man of God. And then there have been other promises. Every time I've been inducted into a new church or into a new situation, there have been promises, 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 promises. And all of those promises start with a statement of faith. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you trust in Jesus Christ as your only Savior? And from that statement of personal faith, who I am, and this is what it means, all come through these different vows and promises that I've made. God is not fooled, you know. He knows the promises we've made. And you know what it's like, don't you, when people keep their word to us, it fills us with great joy, doesn't it? When someone keeps a promise, we are overjoyed. When someone breaks their promise, you know, there's something inside us that hurts. When we keep our word, when we fulfill our vows, the promises we've made, David says it brings joy to the heart of God. Then he goes on to talk about prayer. So he's still talking about his relationship. One of the lovely titles of God I find here in this psalm, in verse 2, God is the one who hears prayer. You hearer of prayer. You who hear prayer. So far from a guilt trip, and so often when we think about prayer in a church context, we think in terms of a guilt trip. But here, what David is doing is acknowledging the sheer wonder of prayer. Wherever I am, whatever is happening to me, I can pray. Because God is the hearer of prayer. My wife is not here this morning because she is suffering from breast cancer. And, you know, she goes to church still. She's gone to White House with my daughter. I feel much more comfortable when I'm taking a service if there's someone there looking after her. And I don't have to sort of suddenly dash and do what I ever have to do. Last Wednesday, we went to see the consultant after some more scans the week before. And there we were in this waiting room. Ruth, myself and my daughter Michelle, and there were the waiting room was packed, and it was packed full of people who were frightened. You could see that. We might sort of smile, but the smile was a sort of it was trying to sort of cover up something or other. And in those moments, I just prayed. I prayed that God would make himself known, that God would give his peace, whatever the outcome of the consultation, that we might know God's peace. And I want to tell you that in those moments, my heart that was churning all over the place suddenly found some peace. We were told that the journey is going to be a long one. We have a God who hears prayer. And maybe there's something that's happening in your life at the moment. You don't have to keep it to yourself, because our God in love hears prayer. And perhaps he's waiting to hear your prayer this morning. And then there's forgiveness. He's packed so much in here, doesn't he? Verse 3, when we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Sins, transgressions are mentioned. Here's a reminder of the seriousness and scope of wrong sin in our lives. It covers things like acts of disobedience, a rebellious heart, deliberate acts of misconduct, when we say no, going astray, missing the mark. They're all here. And David says, you know, we're helpless to do anything about this. We can't do anything about this. But it's God. God who forgives. God who restores. God who puts things right. So, for example, in Psalm 23, that you know Psalm 23, talks about, you're the one who restores my soul. You find me when I've strayed away. You find me when I'm lost. You find me when I've got stuck in a thorn bush. And you bring me back. You restore me to yourself. Or in Psalm 51, when he just opens up his heart, doesn't he? And cries out for God to forgive him in the light of that dark cloud relationship that he had with Bathsheba. God stepped in. And in forgiving, puts us right with himself. And David is saying, this is so important to me. This is so vital to me. This is right at the heart of my relationship with God, the fact that God forgives me. Perhaps this morning, you need to cry out for forgiveness. Two more to go. Presence, the presence of God. I love the way David puts this. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. Happy are the chosen ones. Now, I'm not going to go into the mystery of chosen this morning, but here is grace, here is purpose that we respond to by faith. I love the expression, chosen to live in your courts, to live in. At the end of August, we had a family holiday in the Lake District. We went into a converted barn and we spent a week there. It was great, but it was only a holiday. And the cutlery weren't the cutlery that we use. The crockery wasn't our crockery. The furniture wasn't our furniture. The bed wasn't our bed. The carpets weren't our carpets. It wasn't home. Now, don't get me wrong, it was great, and we have booked again so that, God willing, we can go back next year and enjoy another week in this place where the carpets and the crockery and the beds don't belong to us. It's not our home. And I think one of the lovely things that David is saying here is that our home is in the presence of God. That's where we belong. Reading a book at the moment called Learning to Dream Again. And in part of that, he's talking about the love of God. And he's talking about the shape of God. That's a bit complicated. He says, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that make up the Trinity can live perfectly together as one because of the love that is the heartbeat of that relationship. And yet at the same time, they can be three. The three in one. And what the writer says is this, that into that perfect shape, of the three in one, the miracle of God's love is that we can fit perfectly into that. Doesn't mean that we become equal with God or that we become divine. But it means that we live in that perfect relationship. Let me read to you a few verses from that lovely chapter, John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying for his disciples, and then goes on to pray for all believers. This is what he says: "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought into complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me, and I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." That's Jesus' prayer, that we might be in that oneness with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to live in the presence of God. That's the thrill, that's the wonder, that's the grace of being a follower of Jesus. Little wonder in Psalm 139, the psalmist discovers that there's no way, nowhere, where you are not with me, he says. And then finally, he talks about being blessed. Because we're filled with the good things from a generous and holy God, there's nothing like this fare anywhere else. All this is so spiritually beautiful and so gloriously true. This is who we are. More importantly, this is our God. A God who continues to bless us richly day after day. Now, I haven't looked at the rest of the psalm. Otherwise, you'd think I'd pinch this from a harvest sermon. From this sort of awareness of who he is, and he's been reflecting on the fantastic nature of God's relationship with him and how he relates to God. From this, he goes on to an awareness of God's protection. Talks about God's power as in the mountains and God's, you know, protecting him as the stilling of the seas and so on in the following verses. An awareness of God's protection. And from this relationship, he also realizes from verses 9 to 13 that he is aware of God's care for him. To me, as I wrap up, this psalm is intended to open the eyes to the wonder of a personal spiritual relationship with God. And in this relationship, our eyes are open still further to the God who is our Savior, who protects us, and whose activity all around us is aimed at taking care of us. Which means that there's no part of my life that doesn't include God. There is nothing that I lack. There's nothing more that I need. God is my total sufficiency. And the cry of my heart is, if only I lived more in this truth. Perhaps if I had a few more regular spiritual cocoa moments at the end of the day, just to reflect on my relationship with God, it would become more true for me. Can I end by just saying perhaps much of what I've been talking about this morning has been alien to you. It's sort of been a little bit at a distance. And maybe there's something in your life this morning that's saying, you know, if only I could be like this. If only I could know this great relationship that David had with God. If only I could know that. Well, my friend, you can. And it doesn't begin in Psalm 65. It doesn't begin with David, it begins with Jesus. When we turn from wherever we are at the moment and we turn to him in trust, in faith, then all this becomes true. All this becomes more because it is gloriously real in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, your love for us is far more wonderful than we can ever express. That relationship that we have with you because of what Jesus has done for us is absolutely incredible. It's full of grace, full of joy, full of peace, full of security, full of hope. It's never ending. Help us to appreciate our relationship with you, your relationship with us, more and more as time goes by. And help us never to lose sight, never to grow cold, never to allow these things to dim, but may they become brighter and brighter as we walk closer and closer with you. Amen.